Now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. A few years ago, as a special birthday present, our children bought Hazel and I a trip on a hot air balloon. We were absolutely delighted with this gift, but we put it off as long as we possibly could. But the great day finally came, and we consoled ourselves that if we were to die, at least we would die together. It's pretty true to say that we were very apprehensive. Well, there must have been 9 or 10 of us in the basket, and the most important person, the key person, was the pilot. So I did my very best to get to know him, hoping that he would be a highly competent person, a very experienced balloonist. It turns out it was just a sort of hobby. Then I hoped perhaps he was competent in some other field, like trauma surgery or something. As we passed over Wethersfield airstrip with aircraft taking off and landing in front of us, I asked him, had he filed our flight plan with traffic control? He said, no, I think they can see us all right. Then later on he said, well, it's getting dark, we better land. Well, where were we going to land? First of all, there was water, then there was the motorway, and every field seemed to be full of electricity pylons. We began to think, who is this chap? Does he know what he's doing? Can we really trust him? One scared lady said to me, well, you're a vicar, do something religious. So I took a collection. Now, most of that story is true. And I tell it to you because we're all aboard an airship of sorts called Planet Earth, and it often feels like things are out of control. And so it does seem legitimate to ask, who is piloting this thing? Is there someone out there in overall authority? And if there is, can they be trusted? Well, certainly Paul and Silas believed that the Lord Jesus is in charge, and whatever befell them, they could trust him with their lives. They encounter this slave girl at Philippi, and that leads to their arrest, to their severe flogging, and to being thrown into prison. Yet it doesn't seem to faze them. They pass the night praying and singing hymns to the fascination of the other prisoners. And later, Paul would write to the church at Philippi, and he would say this, I have learned, in whatever state I am, to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. For Paul, Christ has the character, the competence, the authority necessary for him to trust his whole life to, whatever may come his way. Now, the encounter with the girl with the spirit that can predict the future shows some of the horrors of slavery to her owners, and what a terrible term that is, to her owners. She was a non-person. They were only concerned about the money that she could make for them. When Paul dispatches the spirit in the name of Jesus Christ, she just drops out of the picture completely. You don't hear any more about her. And when they drag Paul and Silas before the magistrates, the accusers don't even mention her. The accusation has become one not of a loss of earnings, but of ethnicity. These men are disturbing our city. They are Jews. They are advocating customs not lawful for us Romans to adopt or observe. There's something very, very chilling about that charge. They are Jews advocating customs not lawful for us Romans. It sounds to me like anti-Semitism, when it's dressed up in a concern to protect Roman values and identity. And the crowd join in the accusations, and the magistrates order Paul and Silas to be publicly humiliated, stripped, flogged, and thrown into prison with no right of reply. We call that religious persecution. What the Acts of the Apostles is showing us is that there's a contest going on here between the power of the Roman sword and the power of the Christian gospel. Which is going to win? Well, students of the Acts know that no prison can silence the Christian gospel. In Acts 12, Peter is miraculously released from prison. And in Acts 5, all the apostles are in prison. But during the night, an angel of the Lord releases them. Now, here in Philippi, whilst Paul and Silas are singing the night away, an earthquake rocks the prison and the doors are flung open. And in the ensuing crisis and chaos, the frightened jailer attempts to take his own life, fearing that he will be executed for letting prisoners escape. But Paul shows him that none have escaped. And it's not about a prison breakout, anyway. It's about a demonstration of the power and the truth of the gospel. And so the jailer asks the big question, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And the gospel is preached to him. "Believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." And so he and his whole family are baptized. Now this is the Sunday after Ascension, after the day when we're reminded that God has exalted Jesus to the highest place and given him the name that is above all names. He has over all authority. Jesus is Lord. Now we live in very uncertain times in our national life. Perhaps we feel that the very foundations of it are being shaken. Not only that, but there are terrible things going on here and across the world. Modern day slavery, people trafficking, sexual exploitation, child labour, ethnic cleansing, rising anti-Semitism, extreme religious fundamentalism, and the persecution of minorities. Sometimes it's tempting to despair. That's why it's so important to remember that Jesus Christ is Lord. Like Paul and Silas in their dark dungeon, facing an uncertain future, we too must turn to prayer and to worship. Worship to get the focus off us and onto God, where it belongs, and prayer because it's the lifeblood of our relationship with him. The Acts of the Apostles was written to show how the ministry of Jesus did not end with his ascension. The Spirit of Jesus, the Holy Spirit, was in the apostles, making their lives and their work a continuation of Jesus' life and work. Chapter by chapter, Christ is preached right to the heart of the empire in Rome. Now, the theologian John Howard Yoder says this: "It's not the wielders of swords, but the bearer of crosses who are working with the grain of the universe." I do believe that to be true. And this morning we've heard Jesus' prayer for you and for me. My prayer is that all of them may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I understand that to mean that we are to become branches dwelling in the love of Jesus, the true vine, that we're to be clothed with the character of Jesus and to learn to wash each other's feet, to see that the way of the cross and its self-giving love is the only way that will one day lead to the kingdoms of this world becoming the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ, and the only way to begin to believe that that can happen is when we are convinced that Jesus Christ is Lord of all and he will have the final word. Amen.